2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we have been over the last number of services, and we'll be in Romans 15 in a few moments. And we've been learning about the last days. This entire chapter centers around the theme of the last days, introduced to us in verse number 1. As I've been preaching through this chapter, you and I have talked about the peril in the last days, and in the last days, perilous times shall come. We've learned a lot about the people of the last days in verses 2 through 9. We've discovered that they will be a selfish people, people who are lovers of their own selves. They will be a people who are shallow, who only have a form of godliness, but no power thereof. That is the people of the last days. You and I spent some time learning about the persecution during the last days. We discovered from verse 12 and the surrounding verses that all of those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. The reason why is because verse 13, evil men and seducers are going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then we began looking in the last several verses of this chapter at God's provision for the last days. And that is that God has provided for us what we need. That is, those who know Him, He has provided what we need to live godly lives and to keep on living godly lives and carrying out the ministry that He's called us to, even though it's an evil day, even though it's a perilous time, and even though persecution will be characteristic of the last days, even so, God has provided what we need to be godly and to live for Him and to be everything God wants us to be in the last days. And we've discovered that what God has provided for us in these last days is His Word. That is the Scriptures. That is God's revelation to us. That God has revealed to us who He is and what His plan is and what His purpose is. That is that we have God's revelation to us in these last days brought together in this book that you and I call the Bible. God has provided what we need in the Scriptures. Now, as we've been working our way through these verses about this wonderful provision of God that is the Scriptures, we've discovered not only the priority of the provision, that God has provided His Word, and it is the priority of our life. This book is, it's something that Paul tells Timothy in verse 14 that he needs to continue in. This is the one thing that you and I need to hold on to and never let go. That is this word, this book, the Bible. We discovered in verse number 15 the wisdom of the Word, and that is that the Word of God will make us wise. It made Timothy wise. It made him wise unto salvation, the Bible tells us there in verse number 15. We discovered the source of the Scriptures in verse number 16. We discovered that where this book came from, that it was given by inspiration of God. That is, it came from the very breath of God, is what that word literally means. And God gave us this book. He's the one who is the source behind this book, the Scriptures, that is the Bible. And we also saw there in verse number 16 the benefits of the Bible. This book, Paul tells Timothy, will be profitable to you. It'll benefit you. It'll benefit you in the area of doctrine, so you'll know that what you believe is right or wrong. It'll benefit you in the area of reproof, so that you and I will know what is sinful and what is not. It'll help us in the area of correction, so we'll know how to get straightened up in the areas we need to get straightened up. It'll help us in the area of instruction in righteousness, so we can learn how to live a righteous life, those of us who are redeemed. What I'm talking about is the ways that the Bible will benefit us. And then we got to the last verse, verse number 17. And I said to you that verse 17 is constructed as a purpose clause. In other words, this is the clause that gives us the purpose or the reason why that Paul is writing to Timothy what he is. And that is God's purpose behind the Word. The reason why that God has divinely inspired this book. This book that is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. The reason why is so that the man of God, Timothy, might be perfect. And you and I spend some time discovering what it means to be perfect, what it means to be complete and mature and capable. And not only is the purpose, that is the reason why that God gave us this book, is so that the man of God might be perfect, but also so that Timothy, the man of God, might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we've been spending some time on that phrase. And that is, the Bible, the Word of God, is the means by which God thoroughly furnishes us, or in other words, completely equips us for every good thing that God has called us to do and called us to be. For every good work That is, everything God wants us to be and everything God wants us to do, He's given us the equipment to do that. Now listen, just about everything you do in life, you got to have the right kind of equipment. If you decide you're going to dig a hole, you might need a shovel to dig with. And if you decide you're going to do your dishes, you might need some water and some soap to wash those dishes. Just about everything you do, you've got to have the right kind of equipment to do the job. Some of you work at jobs where you have to have certain specialized equipment to do what it is that you do at your job. But I'm going to say to you that the Bible has equipped us to be able to do what it is that God's called us to do and be what He's called us to be as His people. Now, we've been answering the question by taking a broader view of the Bible. We've been answering this question, what then has the Bible equipped us with? And we've discovered these answers so far. In the previous messages, I've said to you that the Bible equips us with the seed that endures. The seed that you and I can plant, that will take root in people's hearts, that God can use to birth them into the family of God with life that endures forever. This book is the seed that endures. I said to you in another message, this is the food that nourishes. And that is, you and I have been given food that we can feed that will nourish the soul. It is the Bible. The Bible says, as newborn babes, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. We discover that this book is, thirdly, the light that shines. And that is, the Bible has told us in Philippians chapter number 2 that you and I need to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse nation, in this world that we live in. And the Bible tells us how to do that by holding forth the Word of Life. This is the book that shines. It's the light that shines. We discovered also that this book is the sword that cuts. That is, in the Word of God, God has placed in our hands a sword. That is, one that is sharper than a two-edged sword and that pierces or cuts all the way to the soul and spirit. This is the sword that cuts. We discovered it's also the shield that protects. That is, this book is the shield that God has given you and I to protect us. But this protection that we have, this shield, is not one for our hand. It's one that we put in our heart. The Bible says, if I hide the Word of God in my heart, that I will not sin against Him, in Psalm 119. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the book that protects us from sin. This book, hiding it in our heart, it is the shield that protects. You and I discovered this book is the water that cleanses. The Bible tells us how a young man can cleanse his way in Psalm 119 verse 9 by taking heed thereto according to thy word. That is, Paul wrote in Ephesians 5 about the washing of the water of the word. We discovered in Jeremiah 23:29 that when God gave us His word, He gave us a fire that burns. He said, is not my word like a fire? And the answer is yes. And we discovered in the book of Jeremiah what it means to describe the Word of God as a fire. We discovered that the Word of God is also the hammer that crushes. In Jeremiah 23:29, not only do we find that the Bible, the Word of God, is like a fire, but the Bible said is the Word of God is like a hammer that crushes the rock into pieces. And we spend some time in the book of Jeremiah discovering what that rock is and what that hammer symbolizes. In the context, we discovered that the Word of God, like a hammer, crushes false teaching. And then we also discover that this book is also the truth that liberates. Some of you have been here this past Lord's Day, and we looked in the morning service at John chapter number 8. And Jesus said, if you'll continue in my word, then you'll be my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We discovered in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 that if Timothy will just teach this book, if he will instruct others in the Word of God, that even those who've been taken captive, who've been trapped in the snare of the devil, even they might be brought to the point of repentance and recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. This book, ladies and gentlemen, can set people free. It is the truth that liberates. You and I have been discovering that when the Bible says, when Paul writes to Timothy and he tells us that this book, the result of this book at work in your life will be that you will be completely equipped for every good thing that God has purposed for you to do, we've been discovering what this book equips us with. I want to journey just one more time. I want you to see number 10, if you've been keeping count. That is, what is it that God's Word equips us with? God's Word equips us with the Comforter that helps. Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 4 may be a verse that you've heard before, but I want you to take a fresh look at it for just a few moments this evening. Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 4. The Bible says this. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that is in the Scriptures, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." You see a little phrase there? Where Paul is writing about the Scriptures that God has, that's been written down. And in particular, at this point, he has in mind especially the Old Testament Scriptures, but we also know by extension that we should include the New as well. And that is that the Scriptures were written, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I might be comforted. That is, the Bible equips us with a comforter that helps us. Now, when the Bible talks here about a comforter, it's a word that is used to describe somebody that comes alongside as a helper. The word comforter means somebody who comes alongside to help. Now, all of us need help. We need somebody to help us every once in a while. That is, it may be that you might get in contact with a lawyer to come alongside of you to help with the legal matter that you're dealing with. It might be that you're dealing with a health problem, and so you might find a doctor who can help you with your health problem. It might be that you're having some car problems, and so you call up your mechanic and say, "I need some help. Can I bring my car and let you look at it and find out what is wrong with my car?" You see, ladies and gentlemen, a lawyer can help us with our legal problems, and a doctor can help us with our health problems, and a mechanic can help us with our car problems, and that's what this word comforter means. It's somebody that can come right alongside of us in difficult times and help us. Well, here in Romans chapter number 15, these believers need some help. They need help. Now, in the immediate context of Romans 15, just by explanation, in the immediate context, Paul is writing about the disunity in the body of Christ. That is, in the church at Rome, there is some disunity in the church. And there's some disunity between believers, and the disunity stemmed from their various backgrounds that they were saved out of. That is, some of them were saved out of a Jewish background, and then there were some who were saved out of a Gentile background. And because of the background that they had before they got saved, they had some division over certain issues about eating certain diets and observing certain days. And that is, the Jews had special diets that they lived by growing up, and they had special days that they observed. And the Gentiles didn't have those rules whenever they were growing up, and here now they are saved in the life of a church, and they're trying to figure out what is right and what was wrong with regard to special diets and also special days. So Paul is addressing the issue in chapters 14 and 15. He writes to them about judging in chapter 14, verses 10 through 13, and he tells them not to judge each other with regard to these matters. And we need to be careful about judging each other. He also writes to them about the kingdom in chapter 14 and verse number 17. He said, "The kingdom of God, ladies and gentlemen, is not about meat and drink. It's not about diets. It's not about that, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." He writes to them about their fellowship in chapter 14, verses 19 through 21, about the importance of protecting our fellowship with one another as believers. He writes to them about pleasing others in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, and that is that you and I shouldn't be nearly as concerned about pleasing ourselves as we are about pleasing other people, even as our Lord was concerned about us more than he was about himself. And then he writes about the Scriptures here in chapter 15 and verse number 4. And he tells us that the things were written in the Scriptures aforetime were written, ladies and gentlemen, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, if you'll just get into the Word of God will help you. It will help you with the disunity and the problems that you're facing in your church. Paul was dealing with a specific problem in the church at Rome. But ladies and gentlemen, he's also revealing a general principle here that you and I can apply to our lives and that all of us should understand. And it's a principle that is captured in that phrase, the comfort of the Scriptures. Here's what I mean. God has given you and I the Scriptures, the Bible, to help us. To help us as we journey through life. in all the areas we need help in, not just in the area of disunity like this church was dealing with, but in all the areas of our life, God has given us a helper to help us. As we journey through life, God has given us the Bible to help us. Now, the reason why that's true is because of who God is. Because of who He is. God is not a distant being who doesn't care about us. But instead, God loves us and God wants to be near to us, ladies and gentlemen. And listen to me now, God wants to help us. And when I say God wants to help us, I could word it this way, God wants to comfort us. Why, even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Psalm 23 says, I don't have to fear any evil because thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Right there, even there, God is there like a shepherd with his sheep to help us in the valleys that you and I go through. Hey, the psalmist wrote about the divine comfort in Psalm 23. And do you know the prophets wrote about the divine comfort of God? Listen to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 13. In Isaiah 49 and verse number 13, here's what the Bible says. It says, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people, and He will have mercy on His affliction. God has comforted His people. The psalmist writes about the comfort of God, and the prophets spoke about the comfort of God, and the apostles in the New Testament wrote about the comfort of God as well. Listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Did you know God is the God of all comfort? He certainly is. God wants to comfort His people. Now when we read in the Bible, we read about the comfort of the Son, that is the Son of God. Jesus said in John 14, 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, to His disciples in the upper room. I'm going to come to you and I'm not going to leave you without comfort or without help. Our Lord was the source of divine comfort for His followers. And ladies and gentlemen, He's still our comforter as well. He helps us. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 2 that when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, a lawyer at the right hand of the throne of God. He's there, ladies and gentlemen, to help us with our sin. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace and we can find grace to help in our time of need. Right there at the foot of our Lord, we can come to Him, the one seated, the resurrected Christ seated at the right hand of God is able to succor us, Hebrews chapter number 2, or help us and comfort us in times of temptation. I'm talking about the comfort of the Son. You know, we also know a little bit about the comfort of the Spirit, don't we? That is, Jesus said in the upper room that He was going to go away. And He was getting ready to leave them, but He said when He's gone away that He's going to send another comforter. And the comforter that He was talking about, He said, was the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God, who had come into the world after our Lord's death and resurrection and ascension. The Spirit of God came, and He came to help the people of God. And boy, did He help the people of God. Amen. He sure did. The Spirit of God. Did you know the Bible says in Acts 9:31 that after Saul of Tarsus was converted, that the saints of God were walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost? He came to comfort. That is, the Spirit of God came to be our comforter, and He is the one who has come to help us. So we know about the comfort of the Son of God, and we know about the comfort of the Spirit, and we may even know something about the comfort of the saints. And that is, the Bible tells us that those who are saved and those who are connected in the body of believers are connected together, that the saints help comfort one another. We comfort one another. That is, Paul wrote about it in Romans chapter 1 in this same book, in Romans 1 verses 11 and 12. Let me tell you what he wrote. Romans 1 verse 11, he says, for I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In other words, Paul is saying to the believers in the city of Rome, he said, I really want to come and see you face to face so that we might be comforted together. That is, that I might comfort you and so that you might comfort me. I don't know about you, but when I get together in the house of God, it helps me to be around the saints of God. Amen. I mean, listen to me, I'm not only comforted by the Son, and not only comforted by the Holy Spirit, the Son of God at the right hand, the Spirit of God living on the inside of me, and the saints of God all around me. Think about it now. They got the Son of God above us, and we got the Spirit of God in us, and we got the saints of God around us. God has provided comfort for us. The comfort of the Son, and the comfort of the Spirit, and the comfort of the saints. But I want to talk to you about the comfort of the Scriptures. That's what we're reading about here in Romans 15, verse 4. That just like the Son above us, and just like the Spirit within us, and just like the saints around us, God has given you and I right before us, ladies and gentlemen, some of you on your lap, and some of you in your app, and some of you got it memorized in your little minds, and that is that God has given us the Scriptures. And the reason why that he's telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, you need to continue in the Word, Timothy, continue in the Scriptures and don't let the Word of God go, is because the Scriptures will help you. That is the comfort of the Scriptures. The Word of God will help you. That is going alongside of us in life. Is this book the Word of God? Not only do we have copies of the Bible, that is just about everyone in this room probably has a copy of the Word of God that you can maybe you have one at your house, maybe you have one at your workplace, maybe you have one in your vehicle, maybe you got a little one you stick in your pocket. Maybe when you get in your car, you turn on your radio and the first thing you're looking for is somebody that is preaching the Bible. And you get up and go to church so you can hear the Bible. Study the Bible, read the Bible. Maybe every morning when you get up, you get your book, this book out and you start reading the Bible. And the reason why is because the Word of God helps us. And God has given us His Word in these last days. One of the great privileges that you and I have in these last days is access to the Word of God. That is copies of, that hadn't always been that way, ladies and gentlemen, and that is the saints of God in the Old Testament, as well as those who've lived in the early centuries since our Lord came, didn't always have access to the Bible. But in these last days, God has so worked and so operated. He is so moved, ladies and gentlemen, by men of old, that is in ancient days, who were able to print by hand, copy this book. Who took years to just copy this book and translate it into languages. Those who are willing to risk their lives, ladies and gentlemen, even the invention of the printing press, and begin to print this Bible at the risk of their own lives because officials did not want this Bible out in common language and in the hands of the people. There are people that were martyred just trying to get this Bible copied and translated. So we're blessed in these last days. God has moved. In such a way, through various means, some of which may not even look like God, but it was, so that you and I can have this book. So that right now, God is so moved, it's amazing how He has. God has so operated, so that right now, while I'm preaching this message, there are people that are watching this service in various places throughout this area, as well as in other countries, all the way, ladies and gentlemen, even into the East, even into India and other countries, there are believers gathered around computers watching this service. Isn't it amazing what God has done? By giving us this book, copies of the Word of God, and those who can read it, and those who can explain it, and those who can translate it. And the Bible will help us. Now, there's so many ways that the Bible helps us that I'd have to start another series of messages if I started down that road. That I would hope to get done by Christmas. But let me just call your attention, instead of doing that, to just a few ways that are revealed to us here in Romans 15:4. Let's just limit ourselves to that. Just a few ways that the Bible helps us. One of the ways that the Bible helps us is with our learning. Did you notice that word that is found there in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4? It is the word learning. The God of patience, excuse me, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. One of the ways that the Bible helps us is with our learning. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of things that we need to learn. But most importantly, there are some things we need to learn about God. And that is, you and I need to learn something about the will of God. That is, what is the purpose of God? What is the will of God and what is the purpose of God? And do you know the Bible reveals to us the answer to that? You and I need to know something about the ways of God, don't we? And that is just how it is that God operates in the world and in our lives. There's much deception in our world and in religious circles about the ways of God, how God moves and how God operates. But God has helped us with that. God has helped us learn about His ways. And you say, Pastor, how has He done that? In the Bible. Not only that, but we need to learn something about the works of God, don't we? And that is what it is that God has done. And what it is that God is going to do in the future. That is, you and I might need to learn something about how God made this world. Now, anybody with any sense knows that this world didn't just happen by chance. And that is, all the design of this world is a testimony to the fact that there's a divine designer. And yet we're left with the question, and that is, who designed the world? And why did He design it? And the Bible tells us the answer to those questions. Listen, our country and the people in our nation and many of those that are teaching in our universities could learn a lot if they would just read the Bible. Just reading this book reveals to us about the works of God, what it is that God has done. And that is what it is that God is going to do. That is where we're headed. What's going to happen in the world. That is the direction that the world is going in is revealed right here in the prophecies of the Bible. If you and I just get into the Word, we would learn some things. See, the Bible helps us when it comes to learning. So we can know a little bit about God. So we can know some things about ourselves. We ask ourselves questions from time to time, don't we? And that is, who am I and why am I here and what is my purpose for being here? And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, this book has all the answer to those questions, and that is why we are the way we are. Have you ever just wondered why we are the way we are? Have you ever wondered why we walk on two legs instead of four like the animals do? Have you ever wondered why it is that mankind can build cities while animals can't? Have you ever wondered why it is, ladies and gentlemen, why it is that we're in this world, what your particular purpose is? Why am I here? There's got to be more to life than what it is that I'm living. Listen, those who are asking those questions find the answer right here in the Bible. You and I learn a lot right here in the Bible. That is, we learn the answers to the big questions of life right here in the Bible. It helps us in the area of learning. Have you ever wondered why? I mean, maybe the question that comes to your mind is, why is this world in such a mess? Why are people so evil? How could it be that there's so much evil? Maybe you watch the news and you see the awful and evil things that are happening in nations around the world. And you wonder, how could anybody be so evil? Maybe you hear the news and hear about murders and shootings and maybe you hear about robbing and you hear all the crime. You say, why? What is going on in our world? Listen, the Bible gives us the answer. Those who are trying to figure out why all of this is happening just need to read the Bible. Bible tells us, doesn't it? It tells us about that man Adam and that woman Eve that God created and placed into the garden, and how that they sinned against God, and when they sinned against God that corruption came among humanity and we became evil and corrupt, so much so that they had two sons named Cain and Abel, and one of them, Cain, got so corrupt that he killed his brother Abel. Where did it all begin? It began with sin, evil, and corruption in the human heart. You learn a lot when you read the Bible. Those that are concerned about global warming ought to just read the Bible. Because one of these days, the Bible tells us, doesn't it? Peter writes in the book of 2 Peter about how the one of these days that the Lord is going to destroy this earth. He's going to destroy it and melt it with a fervent heat. There's a lot to learn about from the Bible. About who we are. Why we're here. The Bible reveals to us what we need. Humanity is walking around with a hole in his soul. Something missing in our life. on a search. The search for significance and importance. The search for meaning in life. And that is, what is it that fills this emptiness on the inside of me? Advertisers capitalize on that missing hole on the inside, that gap on the inside. And as they advertise products, ladies and gentlemen, it's going to cost you a lot of money for nothing. But they advertise them in such a way that this is going to change your life and transform your life. And people hear that and they say, I want that, it works. And the reason why is because something is missing on the inside of all of humanity. You see, what is it this Bible gives us the answer? That's what's missing on the inside of us is a relationship with Almighty God. That is what's missing on the inside of us. It's a spirit that's dead because of sin that needs to be quickened and made alive towards God. And that's what happens at the new birth. It's Him that's missing. The Bible will help us. We can learn a lot from the Bible. The Scriptures are a comforter. They're a helper. They help us in the area of learning. We also find out here in Romans 15:4 that the Scriptures will help us in the area of patience. The Bible tells us there in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now that word patience here is a word that means endurance. It's the idea of continuing on and not quitting. It really connects well with the passage we're looking at in 2 Timothy 3. And the reason why is because in 2 Timothy 3, chapter number 14, Paul told Timothy to continue in the things that he had learned and had been assured of, knowing of whom he had learned them. And that idea of continuing in the Scriptures is the idea of keep on believing the Scriptures, keep on teaching the Scriptures, and keep on preaching the Scriptures, as he tells him in chapter number 4 of that same chapter. And the reason why that connection is important for us is because those who continue on must be able to endure. We've already discovered in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 12 that those who live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. And so if Timothy is going to continue on in the Scriptures, living for God and sharing the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, if he's going to do that, then he's going to endure some things. He's going to need patience. It is essential for those who are going to live for God that we must be patient. We have to have some endurance, continuance, and never quit no matter what we have to endure. We have to endure difficult people, and we have to endure difficult circumstances. And that's what he's writing about here. And I don't know about you, maybe you need some help with that. You say, Pastor, I need some help with endurance, or I need some help with patience. Well, I've got just the help for you. It is the Scriptures. The Bible will help you. Let me just give you one example real quick, and that is in the book of James. That's part of your Bible. In James chapter number 1, you'll discover how God operates and develops endurance or patience within us. In James chapter number 1, the Bible tells us in verse number 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing that this trying of your faith worketh, there's our word, patience. That's right. And if you'll let patience have a perfect work, you'll be perfect and entire, wanting nothing, which again connects back to 2 Timothy 3, the word perfect that we saw there in verse 17. You know what the Bible tells us here? It describes to us how God develops patience in our life. And ladies and gentlemen, He does it through enduring trials. God allows trials to come into our life, difficulties and temptation to come into our life. And as you and I go through those temptations, we develop patience and endurance in the middle of those trials. James not only tells us about the development of endurance or patience, but he also writes about the reward for endurance in James 1 verse number 12. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Don't you like that verse? Those who endure tribulation and patience for the glory of God and keep on living for God are the ones who are going to be rewarded, the Bible says here, with the crown of life. James gives us some illustrations of endurance in the last chapter of this book, in James chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. That is, he's talking about enduring and living for Christ until Jesus comes. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He said, behold, the husbandman, that is the farmer, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. He said, you need to be patient like the farmer is patient. He has to patiently wait for the seed that he has sown into the ground for it to develop and grow and to bear fruit. He has to wait. He has to pray for the early and latter rain. Listen, he doesn't plant it one day and go out the next day and reap the crop. He has to wait patiently. Even so, verse 8, be you also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. You're going to have to wait. You have to be patient. He's talking here about giving us an illustration of endurance or patience. He gives us examples of endurance and patience. Right here in James 5 and verse number 10, he said, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Just look at the prophets. Read in the Old Testament that as those things were written aforetime, and you'll read about the prophets who endured patiently, suffered affliction, and they did so with great patience throughout the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, and they stand out as an example of endurance or patience for all of us. They sure do. Verse number 11 tells us, behold, we count them happy which endure. You've heard the patience of Job. Remember Job? All that he endured. He said, you've heard of the patience of Job. And you've seen the end of the Lord. That is, you've seen what happened to him in the end. This man that endured so much and didn't give up, didn't curse God. And in the end, God blessed him. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. What an example he is of endurance and patience. He's right there in our Bible. How many times have God's people gone through difficult times in their life? And the example of the man named Job helped them through that difficult time that they were going through. Just knowing that if I'll just obey God, live for God, be faithful to God, through all of this, that in the end God's going to bless and use this somehow for His glory. Ladies and gentlemen, that story is found in the Bible. The Bible will help us. It's our comforter in affliction. You see, that's why God has given us the Scriptures. He's given us the Bible to help us with endurance, with patience, so that like the prophets, so that like Job, you and I can keep on living for God and never quit. This book will help us keep our focus right. It'll help us keep our focus on the Savior and not on the suffering. I'm going to say it again. This book will help us to keep our focus right. It'll help us to keep our focus on the Savior and not on the suffering. Sure. Well, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews 12, doesn't it? The Bible says that God has compassed us about with a great cloud of witnesses. That is from the Old Testament, all these examples of folks who endured so much for God. They stand out like a cloud of witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us. And the Bible says it so that you and I can lay aside every weight, so we can lay aside every sin that besets us or surrounds us and run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us. You know how we do it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, by keeping our eyes on the one who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become wearied and faint in your mind. So you don't get discouraged and want to give up and quit for God. Just look at our Lord. Get your eyes on him that endured all that he did at the cross for the joy set before him. And look at where he's at now at the right hand of God. And just keep on going for the glory of God. If you'll just hold on to the Scriptures and continue in the Word, you'll never quit, and you'll never give up. This book will help you. It sure will. It'll help you in the area of your learning. You can learn the truth. It'll help you with patience. And then finally, notice in Romans 15 that it'll help you with hope. It sure will. Talks there about the comfort, that the comfort of the Scriptures, so that by the comfort of the Scriptures that we might have hope. The comfort of the Scriptures brings hope. I love the word hope, don't you? And the biblical hope will be described as confident expectation towards the future. It's the idea of God's people looking forward to the future with anticipation and expectation. Some of you have gotten caught up in a worldly view, and as a result of that, you've become a little bit despondent. And you look to the future, you look to it at the future with some negativity. And you're wondering and you're concerned about what's going to happen. And I understand all of that, but we're looking from a worldly standpoint whenever we do that. And I confess that I do that every once in a while myself. So you know what I got to do? I get back in this Word. I got to get my head out of the news and into the Word. And the reason why is because when I get to reading the Bible, I find out that the best is yet to come. And I get to looking forward and I realize that one of these days the Lord is going to come. And when He does, that He, the righteous judge, is going to come and make everything right. And there's going to be a benevolent King that's going to reign on this universe, reign over this universe and on this planet one of these days. And His name is Jesus. Amen. If you don't like who's running things right now, just look to the future. Because one of these days, the one who knows how to rule and reign with a rod of iron is coming one of these days. Now listen, before you and I were saved, according to Ephesians 2:12, before we were saved, we had no hope. That is, we had no future to look forward to. That is, all we had to look forward to was more torment. All we had to look forward to was more trouble. All we had to look forward to, ladies and gentlemen, is an eternity separated from God. But now everyone who is saved has hope. And that is that we have great expectation with regards to the future. Now, this kind of hope that I'm talking about will bring happiness in life, no matter what your circumstances are. Psalm 146:5 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord thy God." Hope leads to happiness. This hope that we have also protects us from the enemy. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about the second coming, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he told us to put on the helmet of the hope of salvation. That one of the things that protects us, like a helmet protects a soldier, is the hope of salvation. That is not only the salvation that I experienced when I got born again, but also that experience that I'm looking forward to in the future when Jesus comes again and gives me a new body. You know that salvation has to do with the past. That is when God gave you a new heart when He saved you. And you know that salvation has to do with the present whenever God has given you a new character by His continuing work in your life. But one of these days He's coming again and He's going to give you a brand new body. And as a result of that hope that you and I have, we have protection from the enemy. The enemy's out to discourage and distract you, and hope keeps your focus right. Sure does. Hope brings happiness in life. Hope gives us protection from the enemy. Did you know that hope is an anchor for the soul? It's serious. Listen to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews 6 verse 18. "By two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation or comfort, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the... Did you know that this hope that we have, Christ, who has passed through the heavens, seat the right hand of God, the one who died for us, the one who is interceding for us. Ladies and gentlemen, He is our hope. And that hope that we have in Christ is what the Bible calls here an anchor of the soul that brings surety and steadfastness to life. Just like every boat needs an anchor. Because if it doesn't have one, it's going to drift. Just like every boat needs an anchor, every soul needs hope. And listen to me now. This book will help you have hope. It sure will. It'll help you with hope. Did you know that this hope that I'm talking about removes the sting from death? The Bible says in the Proverbs, the Bible says that the righteous hath hope in his death. Some of you think about death and you're fighting as hard as you can. Most of us do. And you think about death, and when you think about death, you look forward to it with discouragement. You anticipate it. in such a way that you're not looking forward to it. Fight it every way. The world that you and I live in, ladies and gentlemen, is scared of death. But the Bible tells us here that the believer looks forward to death with hope or anticipation. That may be hard for you to understand when you read the Bible. You'll find out Paul said something like this when he was writing to the Philippians. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Death means gain. You and I have been taught to mean that death means loss. You and I think about the family we're going to leave behind. We think about the fun we're not going to have. We think about the people we're not going to meet. I could keep going on. We think about the loss, but we find that Paul was looking forward to death with gain, as gain, as that which he was looking forward to. That is, he says, I'm going to drop this tabernacle that I'm living in, and I'm going to have an eternal one in the heavens, an eternal dwelling place, as opposed to this dwelling place, this body that I'm living in right now. He seemed to be looking forward to heaven. You see, that's what hope does. Listen, those who know the Lord have this anticipation of being in heaven someday. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter number 1. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, listen to the words that Peter wrote. In verse number 3, he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again," or birthed us again, "unto a lively or living hope." When we got born again, we have a living hope now by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that living hope now is about an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, that's reserved in heaven for you. Think about it now, what God has awaiting you as a child of God in His presence in heaven, ladies and gentlemen, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You have that hope. That is, hope helps you to look forward to heaven. This hope that I'm talking about is a hope that is focused on the return of Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to Titus in Titus 2 verse 13, he talked about the second coming of Jesus, and he said that it is our blessed hope. The blessed hope as we look forward with eager anticipation to the return of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter number 3, that those who have this hope, that is those who are looking forward to Christ coming again someday. He said, I don't know what it's going to be. He said, I don't know what it's going to be like, but I know this, and that is that when He comes again, we're going to see Him as He is. 1 John 3, 2. And every man that hath this hope, who is anticipating the return of Christ, purifies himself, even as he is pure. Folks, one of these days, 1 Thessalonians 4, one of these days the Lord's going to descend. There's going to be a shout. The archangel, the trumpet's going to sound, and Jesus is going to return. The Bible says that those who've died in the Lord, those who've departed from their body, their soul departed from their body when they died and went to be with the Lord, as soon as their body closed itself, stopped in death, their soul found itself in the presence of God. And there they are, in the presence of God. Left their old body behind, and their life, their soul is in the presence of God in the glories of heaven. The Bible says when Jesus comes again that they're going to return with Him. And the Bible says their bodies that have been buried or whatever happened to their body, the Bible says is going to be raised from the dead. Those who've died in Christ, their bodies raised from the dead. Oh, they're not raised like the old diseased, aged bodies in which they were planted in the ground. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that when they're resurrected, ladies and gentlemen, that they are bodies that are incorruptible and glorious bodies, glorified bodies like His glorified, glorious body, raised from the dead and reunited with their life from heaven. So that now those disembodied spirits who've been with the Lord now dwell in a new glorified body like our Lord's body for all eternity. And those believers who are alive when the Lord comes, and it might be some that are in this room if the Lord comes soon, that is those who are alive when He returns, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, are going to be changed, suddenly transformed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be changed, and then they also are going to be caught up into the air with new glorified bodies, along with those that have been raised. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now listen. That kind of anticipation for the future will get you through the tough times. It'll get you through the rough times. It'll fill you with peace on the inside. I've said to you before, and in closing, I'll remind you again about the visit that I made that one day several years ago to find one of our dear brothers who worshiped with us here at Eastern Gate for many years, lying in a bed in a facility, getting closer and closer to death. It wouldn't be long till he'd be gone. When I walked in the room, he was crying. Tears were rolling down his face. I thought that he was in pain. I thought that maybe he's sad. He knows that he's going to be going soon. He knows he doesn't have much time left. Maybe he's sad because he's going to have to leave this life. And I walked over to him to try to be a comfort to him. He said, "Oh, Pastor," he said, These aren't tears of sadness. He said, "I'm just so full of peace that all I can do is just lay here and weep. Just so full of peace." The reason why is because he not only had the comfort of the Son and the comfort of the Spirit living on the inside of him, but ladies and gentlemen, he had the comfort of the Scriptures. So that he knew what was going to happen the moment that his body ceased to function, that he was going to be at home with the Lord in heaven. You see, the Bible will help you. And not only will it help you, but when you have the Bible, you can help others. You can teach those same truths to other people. You can sit down in a class and teach others. You can get on your phone and talk to somebody and tell them about what you've learned from the Bible. Those of you that like to do computer, you can get on your computer and you can contact people all over the world through your computer and talk to them about what you've learned from the Bible. And when you take that book and you start telling others what you have in your hand, what you have in your heart, is the tool that God has given you and equipped you with, thoroughly furnished you with, so that you can help be a comfort to other people. God has thoroughly furnished His people so that we can do every good work that He's called us to do, because He's given us this book, the Comforter that helps. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness to us, your grace in our lives. Thank you for everyone who's here, those who've been listening by other means. Would you bless each one in a special way? For those that have never been born again, I pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, that you would draw them to yourself, save them by your grace and for your glory. And God, I pray that you'd grow up your people. The Father, we'd realize that what we have in our hand when we have the Bible has equipped us for every good thing that you've purposed for us to do. And we'll praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you all for being here.